1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, Lord, help us to see the beauty of yourself in these words. For the beauty of you trumps every beauty known to man except you, because you are the beautiful one, the saving one, the redeeming one, the living God, God of great mercy, invisible, immortal, incorruptible, God of the ages, praise you. Amen. And so in this section of 1 Timothy, Paul has focused on the mercy of God. And so far he's done that as we have viewed that in the last three messages, basically how to receive God's mercy. How did Paul go about receiving it? How is he teaching Timothy to receive God's mercy? How was he telling Timothy to go and tell the church at Ephesus and beyond, and of course all the way up to us as those who are reading this? How are we to receive God's mercy? Secondly, how to respect God's mercy? And then giving us last week a reason for God's mercy, a reason that Paul gave himself, a reason to be put on display, to be an example to the world of this great mercy. Really, unbelievers are somewhat of an example of God's mercy, because he could strike any of us dead at any moment if he so chose to do so, but he doesn't choose to do so. God is great and mighty, and he will do as he wishes, and thank him for his mercy. And so today, as you have already noticed, a little bit different way of progressing through the normal order of service in the morning, but in a way, hopefully, to react to God's mercy. But as we put our focus on him, the beliefs that we have directly from Scripture, put into a creed, the beliefs that we have directly from the Word itself, reading the text, the beliefs that we have written into songs that we sing and hymns of praise, and just praying over and over again, I believe that that honors him greatly. Not because I did it, not because you did it, but that's what he desires. He desires that from us. And just to engage him in this manner, how to react to God's mercy. That's what Paul is showing us here as he breaks out into this praise, this doxology. Praise at the end of this little section here. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Spontaneous worship of our sovereign God. This same God gave Moses not just a few words to write down concerning how his people should understand him and respond to his sovereignty. Listen to these words from God from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our God wants his children to love him with everything that is within us, He says to love him wholeheartedly from the depths of our souls with all the energy that we can muster. We are to let others know of his sovereign love and mercy. Paul's reaction to God's sovereign love and mercy is evident to any reader of the New Testament. But not only do we see it here in 1 Timothy, but in several other New Testament locations as well. Romans 11, he says, to the only wise God, from him and through him and to him are all things. Romans 11, 36, to him be glory forever, amen. Romans 16, the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. Galatians 1, to him to whom be the glory forever and ever. Ephesians 3, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. In Philippians 4, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Paul was never without words to praise his Savior. Paul knows how to ascribe honor and glory to King Jesus. He's teaching us to do the same. In particular, this doxology, Paul is honoring and glorifying our God and King by praising four of his greatest characteristics. We join Paul this morning in lifting up such God-honoring and Christ-exalting praise up to the Savior and Lord, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul notes first the eternality of Jesus. Praise God, Christ Jesus is the eternal King of glory. Praise God, he is the eternal King of glory. Here, Paul reminds us that Jesus has always been. There never was a time, nor will there ever be a time, when Jesus is not or was not. He is the King of the ages. He exists across all the ages. He came from earth. He came to earth in the form of man, yet he was and he still is God. He has always been obedient to the Father. Listen this morning as Brother Guy Krockhoff comes and reads to us from Philippians chapter 2.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Did you hear the eternal focus in that text? Jesus was in the form of God, found in human form, died, yet rose again, was exalted by the Father, and will be worshipped by all humanity. That's the end of those verses. Everyone will bow the knee. He will be worshipped by all humanity as the eternal King of glory. John tells us that the Word, whom we know as Jesus from John's writings, existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John 1. The eternality of Jesus the Son is directly correlated to the eternality of God the Father. Wayne Grudem defines God's eternality like this. He says, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being, and he sees all time equally vividly. Yet God sees events in time and acts in time. End of quote. Even time itself does not limit our God. The concept is sometimes referred to as the doctrine of God's infinity, if you will. There's much to unpack there in Grudem's three-part definition that we'll have to leave for another time. But in short, we can view these three components this way. God exists outside of time. That's enough right there that our minds kind of blow up, right? God exists outside of time. In Psalm 90, Moses writes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's an Old Testament term, from everlasting to everlasting. Infinite time. Eternal before, eternal after. Elihu told Job that the number of God's years are unsearchable. The number of God's years are unsearchable. You can't know them. He is the eternal I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of time. If he created time, he certainly ought to be able to exist outside of time. Secondly here, God knows all times. Peter tells us that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. But what else does he say? And he says a thousand years is as one day. It's like an accordion, right? God just sees it all, knows it all. And he knows it in perfection. He knows it. It's not like our minds. We lose track quickly, very quickly sometimes. Grudem says, God sees and knows all events, past, present, and future, in equal vividness. That's the part that we can't keep up with. What happened AD 44, June 2nd? I don't know. I'm just making that up. But what God knows, doesn't he? You could pick anything, any time frame like that, and God knows it with vivid detail. So God exists outside of time. God knows all times, and God interacts with time. Praise God. Because we live in time, the time that he created, and he interacts with us, and he has a relationship with us. Evidence for this abounds in our Bibles. Paul told the men of Athens, that the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of course, that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's in Acts 17. That one passage identifies what God has done in the past. In times past, he overlooked the ignorance of men. We have that in our scriptures. How he operates in the present. What does he do right now? He commands every man to repent. He identifies what he will bring to pass in the future. There will be a day. There's coming a day. Praise God, there's coming a day. If you're a believer, oh, what a glorious day. If you're not a believer, oh, what a judgmental day that will be, a condemnation from ever being with or around or near God ever again, a total separation from him. But that day's coming, right? It's coming. Our God is eternal in every sense of the word. The Son is eternal. Praise God. Christ Jesus is the eternal King of glory. Praise him for that. As simple as it may be, and as many times as you've heard it, it will not burden God for you to say it again. Praise God. Jesus is the eternal King of glory. Praise him. There's a lot wrapped up in just that little statement. Next, Paul praises the immortality. Got to be careful with that word, because you leave a couple letters out and you end up with something much different. Immortality of God. Praise God, our mortality has become immortality in Christ Jesus. Praise him because of that. Praise him for that. Our God is immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. Other words that go along with that same line of thinking as the word is defined. He is immortal. He is incorruptible. He is imperishable. And through a right relationship with Christ Jesus, our mortality becomes immortality. We can live forever in eternity with Jesus because God has made this possible by sending his only Son to condemn sin in the flesh. Please hear Brother Nathan Young as he reads to us from 1 Corinthians 15.
For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles.
Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Christ conquered death. He walked among men again and will return to claim his children, to claim us again one day. He who is blessed, he who is the blessed and only sovereign. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. That's Paul writing to Timothy over in chapter 6 of this same book. He alone who has immortality. Christ Jesus has made us immortal like himself. Praise God. Now Paul recognizes one of the great mysteries in Christ. Praise God. This is the third point here. Praise God. The invisible has become visible in Christ Jesus. God's invisibility means that God's total essence, all of his spiritual being, everything about him, will never be able to be seen by us in its fullness. We should remember that God told Moses that he couldn't look directly upon his face and live to tell about it. However, that is not to say that we cannot see an exact representation of his nature. The writer of Hebrews tells us that that is exactly what we see in the Son. The invisible has become the visible in Jesus Christ. Brother Harold Moser will now come and read to us from Colossians chapter 1.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Praise God for sending his only Son to bear his perfect image to the world. That's us. We're part of the world. Paul certainly recognizes that this characteristic of God holds great mystery, yet is an important distinctive in the Godhead. We too shall stand amazed under the blood of his cross. And finally, Paul leaves no room for faulty theology concerning the deity of Christ. Here's our last point this morning. Praise God, Christ Jesus is God. He's not the Father. There is a separate personage in the Godhead. We serve one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but they are all God. Did you hear how that was said? That even the working out of those terms in past church history, in past sessions where people struggled, men struggled with understanding who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God, the Trinity. And we don't worship the Trinity in and of itself just because of what it is, neither any more than we worship this book because it's the Bible. We worship the God who's represented by the Trinity, as we understand it. The word Trinity doesn't appear in here, but it makes perfect sense to us that that's how we should see our God based upon what is in this text. Paul says, glory and honor are due this Jesus, the only God. Praise God, Jesus is God. John tells us that the Word is God, and he says that this very Word, the living Word, Jesus the Christ, became flesh and dwelled among men, John 1:14. There is no other God, although throughout history, vain attempts have been made to defend so-called deities. Read with me on the screen, if you will, from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 5, and then a piece from Jude. So we're going to jump from Old Testament to New quickly here in a moment. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it up beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them. with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." This is Jude 24 and 5. "Presents you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Can you get a contrast between that decapacitated deity and the holiness of God? So-called deity, right? An idol. Nothing more than a mere idol. Anything other than our God, our Christ. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. That's our God, and he's coming back again. Praise God, Christ Jesus is the eternal King of glory. Praise God, our mortality has become immortality in Christ Jesus. Praise God, the invisible has become visible in Christ Jesus. And more than probably any of that, we just praise God because this Jesus, this Christ, is God. He will do what he says he will do. And he has done what he said he will do. But there is more to be done that he will do. The culmination of his coming back to receive his own. The day of the Lord, the day when he comes again. Let's pray. Lord God, we honor and magnify you because we believe that you are God. Because that we believe that you, Father, sent your Son, and that the Son, you gave us the Spirit of life. And you've redeemed us, paid the price of our sins that we could never repay. We have nothing to offer but the blood of the Lamb who came to this world. We have no hope without you, Lord Jesus. Not a one of us in this room has hope beyond this life without you. Not a one of us in this room can proclaim your name in truth without you. Without a relationship that you initiate, to which we respond, hopefully in repentance and confession. That's the only way that can be responded to. Repentance and confession. Repentance that we are with sin. We were born in sin. We inherited the sin of Adam. We cannot do anything on our own to overcome that sin, and without response to your saving grace, we'll end up eternally separated from you in a literal lake of fire, Gehenna, hell, a real place, Lord. In some sense, there's immortality either way. But the way we see what you teach on immortality is life. But there's also eternal dying. God, save us from eternal dying unto yourself. For those in the hearing of your word this morning, in this place, Lord, prick the heart for your glory. May your grace abound, as it does in those who have received your saving grace. It is not a mere matter of calling ourselves Christian. It is a matter of having our name actually in that book, Lord, the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Lord, in this day of praise, have tried to honor you today and have made attempts at worship. And every one of us fails you in that because we have much to learn. We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of things wrapped up in that. But we try, Lord, to raise your name on high. And that's what we will do because you've commanded us to do that, because this is a part of doing church together. This is a part of corporate worship. This is a part of praying and reading scriptures and singing songs and reiterating words that we know to be true, and watching out, Lord, that we don't that we don't insert falsity in there anywhere. We do not intend to mislead anyone. Help us, Lord, never to mislead others, but to be lights that are shining brightly, salt that is used correctly to preserve, to whet the appetite, to make the flavor savoring. May we savor the glory of our God on this day. And on every day into the future, every day of this week, Lord, we will have the normal routines of life come in. And we will go down and up and down and up and down like a roller coaster like we normally do. But Lord, sustain us in that, that we might see your glory, that we might see the reason for things that tend to go wrong, for our own lack of pointedness towards your glory, our own weakness and falling into temptation, and then realizing what we've done. Help us to be quick to turn and quick to receive your covering of righteousness again. Help us, Father, to glance at your glory and see you like Isaiah, high and lifted up, and be speechless and be able to say, if we could say, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Glory to you, Lord God. Thank you for giving us this message this morning, Lord, just to bring glory and honor to you, just to call out some of your attributes, just to praise your holy name, just to receive what you would have us to receive together corporately in a place like this, Lord, that you would choose people like us, that you would come to a place like this of your creation, in your creation, that you would know this point in time in history as well as you know any other point in time in history, that we would remember this day more vividly in our mind because we have chosen to worship a holy God who is righteous and true, because we have decided to do exactly that, what the scripture says for us to do. Respond, repent, come to you, Christ Jesus. Cry out for your mercy, accept your mercy, accept your grace, your saving grace. Oh God, save us. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us opportunity to meet you in this way. Thank you, Lord God, that each of us can speak to you this way. And with our eyes closed or open, Lord, there is no perfect posture. It's just the posturing of our hearts, Lord. Help us to posture our hearts toward you and know your perfect peace and patience with us. You are the Lord of glory. Help it to be so today that you are doing your work and that we can see some of it visible amongst us, Lord. Help it to be so. Praise your holy name, especially in name and under the blood, name Christ Jesus. Amen.